words, he said, we may dislike giving our attention to God's wrath and justice, but until we incline ourselves to these aspects of God's nature, we will never appreciate what has been wrought for us by grace. You see what he's saying? He's saying, until we understand what we have been saved from, we won't truly appreciate and be grateful for what we have been saved to. That's why we like to say every so often, cheer up, Church of God. You are a great sinner deserving the wrath of God. But also, cheer up. You are a great sinner who has been saved from the wrath of God. Well, in our passage today, we're going to read Revelation 8 and 9. But before we do that, I wanted to give a recap of the entire book of Revelation. Well, not the entire book, just the last few chapters, because it's kind of hard to keep up with all the symbol and storyline. Chapter 5, you remember, we saw the image of God sitting on a throne holding a scroll. And what that scroll represents is the purposes of God, the redemptive purposes of God, to save those he has chosen and to bring back, to bring the justice upon those who reject God. But remember, there was no one worthy in heaven, no one worthy on earth to open up the scroll. But then the Lamb appeared. The Lamb was worthy to do that. And then we get to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 talks about the seven seals of God. The first four seals of war and famine and death and conquest. Then the fifth seal is open. That's where we see the martyrs of the saints who have been killed for their faith. And then in chapter 7, we get this interlude. It's like a pause where God talks specifically about those who are believers. And we talked about how God puts a seal on them. He protects them. It's like a covering where in all of this judgment, all of this punishment of God, it doesn't fall upon the Christian. It doesn't fall upon the believer because we have been sealed by God. And now we get in chapter 8. And chapter 8 is the breaking of the seventh seal. The first five seals talk about the current tribulation. We are in a tribulation right now. It's not just a future event. The breaking of the seal 6 and 7, they talk about the final day of judgment. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. But as we look at these verses, the question I want to answer is, what do we learn about God from these verses? Don't get caught up in what does that trumpet mean and who that person is and what's the timeline here. What do these verses teach us about God? The most important thing that we do today is we leave here with a deeper understanding of God's nature, of who God is, and then how are we to respond to that. We're going to look at that today, but we're going to read Revelation 8 and 9, the entire chapter. I thought about maybe just, as I talked about it in the sermon, just bringing these verses up so it wouldn't take up as much time of reading these verses. But then I thought, well, that would be stupid. The most important thing that we can do is to read the Word of God. And follow along with me in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along behind us. This is God's holy Word. This is God's true Word. And so let's listen to it. Revelation chapter 8. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints, they rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire, mixed with blood. And these were thrown upon the earth, A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up. And all green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. A third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the angels are about to blow. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces. Their hair like women's hair. Their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions. And their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and sapphire and of sulfur. The heads of the horses were like lion heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. By the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpent heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor do they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. The grass withers, the flower fades, but God's word remains forever. Let's pray. God, would you open up our spiritual eyes so that we would see what is true of you, what is true of us in this passage, Lord, if there's anything that can distract us, would you cause that right now to not be allowed in our mind? Father, these are sobering words. We need to know the fullness of who you are, not the God that we want to make you into be, but the one that you are. Lord, we need to see the gravity, the seriousness of our sin, so that we can also see the amazing nature of the deliverance from our sin. So God, Holy Spirit, open up the eyes and we may see wonderful things in your law today. Be merciful to me, be merciful to us. And we pray in Christ's name, amen. Well, as I said before, my goal was to reveal who God is through this passage. There's five things that I drew out of these verses to show the nature of God. The first one is that God hears the cries of his people. Look at Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, this is a remarkable moment, because if you remember Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, man, there was a full worship service going on. Everybody in heaven was worshiping the Lamb, was saying, "Worthy, worthy, worthy are you." Thousands upon thousands were worshiping God. But at this moment right here, silence happens. When John said it felt like half an hour, the silence came from the reality, the understanding that God was about to act in judgment. It's like the silence of a kid who realizes the parent is about to come in the room and deal with it. Heaven, angels, those who know the holiness of God, those who know the righteousness of God, they realize that God is about to act, and it will be a terrible, terrible thing. We think about this moment of silence. We think about, why was God motivated to carry out this judgment? And the reason it is has to do with you and I. It has to do with the saints. It has to do with God answers the cries of his people. God hears the cries of his people. If you look at Revelation chapter 8, verse 3 through 4, it says, "Another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints. They rose before God from the hand of the angel." So you see that image there? You see the image of incense. And incense is one that pleases God. And what's mixed with the incense are the prayers of the saints. They come together before God. God sees, God hears the cries of his people. And he is motivated to respond to it. Now, what were they praying? Were they praying for a parking space at the mall? Were they praying for their sales to increase at work? Look at what they are praying in Revelation 6, verse 10. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" This was a suffering church crying out for justice. I'm not sure that we in America can relate to a cry for justice like this. God, how long? When will you avenge me? When will you hold accountable those who have brought pain and suffering in my life? Doesn't sound very Christian-y to pray this way, does it? Because I don't think we truly understand in the American church, at least I haven't, of what cruel injustice is like. Sure, I've been slandered. Sure, I've been talked about. But I haven't been a Christian in India, dragged, watching my family dragged away and killed by Hindu radicals. I haven't been a Christian girl sold in sex trafficking. I haven't suffered in a North Korean prison where I'm just beaten in prison. God answers the cries of his people. Say, how long, O God? When will you bring justice? And God says, now. I've delayed it. I've been patient. But I will answer your cry now. And so what does that teach us as Christian? It teaches us that God will answer our prayers for justice. God will answer our prayers for deliverance. God will bring his kingdom into our life. The Lord hears our suffering. The Lord sees your suffering. 1 Peter 3:12 says these words, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer." The Lord sees you. The Lord hears your prayer. Psalm 66:17 through 19. "I cried to him with my mouth. High praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Some of you have experienced injustice. Maybe it's your employer who fired you. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a neighbor who slandered you, who brought destruction to your life. It could be a friend who talked bad about you to others at school. And you say, God, this is awful. God, will you intervene in my life? And God says, I will. It may happen this week. God may deliver you. God may bring justice next year. Or it may be at the final judgment, but God will do it. God answers the cries of his people. He hears them and he answers them. Well, let's look at this answer. Look at verse 5. We see how God answers the cries of his people. "The angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar, threw it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, earthquake." Now, part of us may would like that if that happened to our employer, right? "Hey, God, call down fire upon his office." Well, that's probably not the loving thing to do and call for. But it's an expression of God. God hears the cries of his people saying, how long, oh God, when will you carry out justice? God says, now I will do it. Now, when we study Revelation 4, we see this phrase of lightning and thunder and earthquake that always refers to judgment. That phrase is used 4 times in judgment, and it always speaks to the judgment of God. See, our God is a just God. Our God is a merciful God, a loving God, a patient God, a kind God, a compassionate God. But he is equally a God of justice and righteousness and holiness. That's who he is. We can't pick and choose the God that we want to create. You can't do a little bit of this. We have to understand the fullness of God in his nature. And if we knew the holy nature of God, it would frighten us. It is terrifying to us. If we saw but a glimpse of the holiness of God, we would be on the concrete. We would be under our car. We would be as far away as we can. It is a terrible, terrible sight of a holy God to one who is like us, who is unholy. Who can stand before God? Now we see how the judgment is described in greater detail. Look at verse 6. "The 7 angels who had the 7 trumpets prepared to blow them." Now we've talked a lot about scrolls, and seals, and trumpets. The trumpet was used for many things in the Bible, but one of the key uses of the trumpet was a warning call, a call to battle. There's reference to this even in in the story of Jericho, right? Seven priests stood outside the wall, and they blew the trumpet, and the wall fell. The trumpet is a call to warning. That's why it's so loud. That's why it catches people's attention. And then, so we have the opening of the seals, and we have the trumpet, the blowing of the trumpet. It's both of those talking about the same reality, but in different perspectives. The opening of the seals was the redemptive purposes for God's people. Now, the blowing of the trumpet was God's execution of justice against those who were not his people. The seals were very comforting. The trumpets are warnings. Warnings for those who don't follow Christ, those who reject Christ. But the seals are very comforting to believers. Now, what does this teach about how God answers the cries of his people is that we need to let God answer our prayers of justice. We don't need to do it ourselves. We don't need to take it upon ourselves to revenge. But that's what we want to do, don't we? We want to go after our employer who fired us. We want to go after our coworker who slandered us, our friend at school. A lot of times we do. We post online. We send comments. We call our friends. We do whatever we can to undercut them, to make them suffer too. Is that your role? Is that my role? No, it's not. Our role is to leave it to God. Our role is to let God handle it. Romans 12, 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Psalm 37, for the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. We've got to let God handle the injustice in our life. What does the Bible tell us to do? To bless those who curse us. To turn the other cheek. To be loving, to be forgiving towards your enemies. I imagine there's times where you're like me where you feel a sense of injustice against you and you are determined to bring that person down. And God says, I will do it in my time, in my wisdom, and I will do it better than you. And it's not your role to do that. So zip it. Shut your mouth. Don't type that text. Don't type that comment. Don't talk to your coworker about that person. Vengeance is mine, and I will repay. Let's let God answer our cries. Then the third thing we learn about God is how God brings justice to his people. Now, as a Presbyterian church, we hold to a teaching of the Bible that's summarized in what's called the Westminster Confession of Faith. If you ever want to know what the Bible says about angels or the mediation of God or the Holy Spirit or the end times, get a copy of the Westminster Confession of Faith. It's a great stocking stuffer if you want to stick it in a stockings as somebody you don't like. No, somebody you do like, because it's extremely helpful in understanding what the Bible teaches. Since we're talking about the last judgment, I thought let's look at what the Westminster Confession says. God's purpose in arranging for this day is to show forth the glory of his mercy in the eternal salvation of the elect and the glory of his justice in the damnation of the reprobate, who are wicked and disobedient. At that time, the righteous will go into everlasting life and receive the fullness of joy and refreshment which will come from the presence of the Lord. But the wicked, who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, will be thrown into eternal torment and punished with everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Did you see the comparison, the contrast there? The glory of his mercy, the glory of his justice. Both of those will be revealed in the last judgment. For believers like us, there's incredible moments and display of God's mercy. But God needs to display his just side. God needs to display his righteous side. He doesn't need to. He will. That's who he is. Romans 9:22-23 says the exact same way, just with words of Scripture. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? Now, wrath isn't a word that is common in churches. We don't walk around with t-shirts about, hey, God is wrath. Come join us on Sundays. A lot of times because we think of human wrath. Now, if you've ever seen anybody with human wrath, it's usually like a crazed person, right? Who's like breaking stuff, tearing things down, uncontrolled. When the Bible talks about the wrath of God, God's wrath, here's a definition, God's wrath is the measured, controlled response against sin by God's righteousness. Or think about it as a court of law. You know, judge, here's the evidence. That person is found guilty. The judge carries out a sentence, right? We don't go, man, he's such a wrathful judge. No. He upheld justice. And so the wrath of God is God's awful, terrible response to the rejection of God by people. That's what will happen at the last judgment. But there's also an amazing thing that we learn about God. And the fourth thing is God waits, giving people an opportunity to repent. God would be completely justified to immediately deal with our sin. If you think about what happened with Adam and Eve, God said, hey, man, you guys, go anywhere you want in the garden. Enjoy it. I created it for you. It will bring great satisfaction to you. But there's one thing. Don't eat of this tree that I've given you. And what did Adam and Eve do? Wow, this place is great. Hey, what about that tree? I want to be like God. And they ate. They disobeyed God. And God said, when you do that, you will surely die. And at that moment, God could have said, be gone, Adam and Eve. But he didn't. Spiritual death came in, but he allowed them to continue to live on. This is God's patience. This is God's long-suffering. And that you and I, who sin every day, are not punished by God, is the kindness of God. Let's look at this in Revelation 8:7-12. We go through the first angel and trumpet, the second angel, the third angel, the fourth angel, and there's an understanding of how a third of the earth, a third of the sky, a third of the sea, a third of the water is destroyed. But there's a progression here that I believe points to the patience of God. Remember when we talked about the seals being open? Now, when the seals were open, they said 1/4 of the earth was affected. Now we get to where the trumpets come, and it says 1/3 of the earth is affected. Later on in Revelation 15:16, we get to where the full bowls of wrath are poured out. And it says all of the earth is affected at those moments. So even this progression from one-fourth to one-third to all, it shows that God is slowly ramping up the intensity, the outpouring. And why does he do that? Because he wants people to repent. These words are words of warning. And he's given it to us now. If you're not a follower of Christ, you need to be warned. This will happen to anyone who continues to reject God. And to Christians, this will happen to our friends and to our neighbors and to our family members. And God is slowly, patiently giving us time because he wants people to repent. Romans 9. Well, actually, let's look at 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God restrains his wrath. God wants people to repent. And then the last thing we learn about God is how God controls Satan and his forces. I mean, do you see what this stuff about locusts and horses and this is pretty awful stuff. I'll be around when any of this happens. And talking about Satan and his forces that are turning on the people who reject God. But what we learn is that God's in control of them. Look at verse 1. The fifth angel blew his trumpet. I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. He was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. That star fallen from heaven to earth was probably Satan. Did he have the key himself? Uh-uh. It says what? He was given the key. Who gave him the key? God. God was the one that gave it to him. In verse 4, they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree. Who were they told by? They were told by God. They couldn't do anything outside God's determination. They had to have God's permission for everything. God controls Satan. God controls his enemies. Believer, don't be afraid of him. Don't worry about what could happen to you. Satan and his forces are like a dog on a chain. If you're riding your bike down the road and that awful dog runs at you, he's going to run out of leash. He's not going to touch you. God controls him. So what we learn is God sees and hears the cries of his people. God answers the cries of his people. God brings justice to the world. And God controls Satan. So how are we to pause? How are we to apply this to our life? How do you go home and apply the judgment of God to your life? A couple of thoughts. One, to the unrepentant who's here or maybe watching it online, see the wrath of God. Come to Christ today. The return of Christ, it may happen at any moment. I'd be okay if it came today. But to the person who's not sealed by God, you don't want it to happen today. It is a frightening thing. But today you can come to faith in Christ and be sealed by him. To the believer, I think what this teaches us is that God hears our prayers. God will answer our prayers. Believer, I think it's also a call for justice, for us to live out the justice of God. Again, I'm not talking about the revenge. About the way that God shows his justice, his invisible justice, makes it visible, is through you and I. Through you and I advocating for justice. We should be fighting, we should be mad at the injustice of abortions, the sin of racism, trafficking. When I say keep your mouth quiet against those who show injustice against you, I'm not saying be quiet against injustice. I'm saying fight for it. Be vocal. Be involved in it, because that displays the justice of God. Who cares? And the last thing that I think we take from this passage is that if you are a believer, thank God for Jesus, who took upon himself the wrath that you and I deserve. Jesus took upon himself the four horsemen. Jesus took upon himself the punishment of God, the full wrath of God. Jesus took upon himself the Satan and his all his allies and everything that we read about in this chapter and in the book of Revelation. Jesus stood in the gap for you and I. But yet, we were sinners, and Christ did that. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Read this along with me, and let me personalize it. Personalize it for yourself. But God shows his love for me, in that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall I be saved by him from the wrath of God. I want you to leave here today with a belief in the wrath of God, the judgment of God. But if you are a believer, I want you to leave today humbly rejoicing that that wrath is no longer directed towards you and will not be. You are safe. You are hidden in Christ. What a Savior. How marvelous, how wonderful is the love of Christ for us. God, I do pray that you would show us how to respond appropriately to the truths of Revelation 8 and 9. And God, I know my response is thank you. Thank you, Lord, that I don't have to fear this day. And Lord, I pray that you would allow the thought of the reality of that day to change the way that I live and spend my time. And God, I do pray for those that I know in my life who aren't safe. Pray for them. God, bring them to a knowledge of you. You're kind. You want people to repent, to not perish. And so, Lord, would you answer our prayers for the people that we love, that they would come to faith in Christ. So, Jesus, thank you for taking the wrath of God so that we would not have to. We love you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You give life.